John 21, 1 to 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in from the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net to shore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love him?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Thanks, Josh.
Well, have you ever noticed that so many things in life require a lot of preparation? Now, if you've been around Perth for a while, if you've lived here for some time, you'll probably remember the fire that devastated the hills around Perth back in 2011. I'll put a picture of it up on the screen. There it is. Now, the out-of-control blazes that tore through the suburbs of Rolleystone and Kelmscott injured 12 people, destroyed 72 homes, and ran up an insurance bill of more than $35 million. Now, they often say that preparation is the key to surviving something like this. Okay, it's about what you do before disaster comes that counts. So whether it's keeping the gutters free of leaf buildup, or clearing away trees and shrubs within 20 metres of your house, or having a bushfire plan in place, or being prepared before the event arrives is what matters. Otherwise, you risk disaster. Now, in the Christian life, preparation matters too. Now, not preparation for a natural disaster so much, but preparation for following Jesus. Now, we need to be prepared as Christians for following Jesus in all of life. Or, like the lazy homeowner, we'll be caught out when disaster comes. Disaster in the form of persecution. Now, persecution, it's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of being a follower of Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, then no doubt you've experienced it in some form or to an extent. Now, whether that's odd looks from colleagues at work or friends at uni, whether that's being uninvited to social events because of your views on marriage, or whether that's pressure from work to conform to progressive secular ideals. Whatever it might be, persecution is a reality for us as Christians. And so the question is, are you prepared to follow Jesus when persecution comes again and again and in increasingly harsher forms? Now, in this passage we just read, they are about to experience a huge increase in persecution. Now, they've just seen the risen Jesus. They've seen him before their very own eyes. They've experienced that first Easter. And soon, as we read earlier in the service, they're to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. Now, this would then lead them to powerfully proclaim the gospel throughout their lives, all the while accompanied by increasing persecution. But here in chapter 21, they're not there yet. Yeah, that persecution is still to come. They're in something of a holding pattern. A holding pattern is from aviation. It's where planes fly, holding their position, waiting to be able to get to their destination. Now, the disciples are in somewhat of a holding pattern right now. They've come so far, they've seen the risen Jesus, but now they're holding position, waiting for that promised Holy Spirit. And as they do, Jesus has something to say about their preparation, about how they can be prepared to follow him no matter what happens. And this chapter can benefit us in the same way. It helps us to see what we need, how we can be prepared to handle whatever the world throws at us as we seek to live for Jesus in 2019. So we're going to do two things. We're going to look at this story again. We're going to go over it bit by bit. And then towards the end, we'll draw some conclusions. Now let's begin. So the first thing we see the disciples doing at the start of this chapter, and after having seen the resurrected Jesus in chapter 20, well, it's a little bit unusual. Now, are they out kind of telling other people what they've seen and heard? Are they out and about proclaiming the gospel? No, they're fishing. So verse 3, have a look. Simon Peter said to them, this is to a group of about six other disciples, including Thomas, James and John and Nathaniel. He says to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, all right, we'll go with you. Now, as you might recall, fishing was the trade for a number of the disciples, including Peter, James and John. Now, they were all fishing, in fact, when Jesus first called them to follow him. And now it seems that they've gone back to what they were doing before while they're kind of in this holding pattern. Now, they do it at night. They go fishing at night, as we see in verse 3, because if you want to sell fish in the morning, you want to catch them fresh, and so the best time to do it is at night. But how does it go? Well, not well. Maybe they've been out of the game for too long. Who knows? But whatever it is, they catch a big, fat nothing. Now, it's not like they would have been in their boat kind of with the reel and line and sinker. No, these guys were commercial fishermen. So they'd have nets in order to catch large amounts of fish. So the fact that it's recorded here that they catch nothing, well, it's not a good sign. And at that very moment, after a long night of fruitless fishing, well, who should appear but Jesus himself? He's standing on the shore about 100 yards away from the disciples. He almost seems to appear suddenly, kind of like he did on that first Easter Sunday evening. But the disciples, they don't recognize him. He calls out to them from the shore. Hey, you guys, have you got any fish? No? Why not try the other side of the boat? Cast your net there and you'll catch some. Now, you'd have to kind of imagine what the disciples might have thought about this. I mean, after all, they're seasoned fishermen. And here's this guy 100 yards away telling them what to do. But they do as the guy says, and lo and behold, now suddenly there's too many fish to handle. Verse 6, about halfway along, so they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So they go from having no fish after a whole night of work to having boundless amounts of fish after what was probably 15 minutes work. Now, this doesn't sound like something that would normally happen in the life of a fisherman, right? Unlikely, seems pretty unlikely. But that's exactly what we see happen here. And upon seeing this, the Apostle John, the author of this book, who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, well, when he sees this, the penny drops. It is the Lord, he exclaims in verse 7. And of course, I mean, who else could do the seemingly impossible? Who else could provide the abundance of fish that they now hold in their grasp? Well, the same one who was raised from the dead. The same one who defeated death. The Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can provide this. Well, when Peter realizes this, when he realizes who it is that's brought them this big catch, well, he doesn't stand on ceremony. He throws himself into the sea to get to him. And now the rest of the disciples, they follow suit, and they arrive on shore in verse 9 to find a meal all nicely laid out for them. Once again, Jesus provides. Now they bring the fish ashore at Jesus' command, and they're probably thinking, what a catch. I wonder how many there are. Well, 153 to be exact. And incredibly, the net hasn't ripped while they've been hauling them. Now, the fact that that detail is included tells us that in a regular scenario, the net probably wouldn't have been able to hold a catch of that number. But there's nothing truly regular when Jesus is involved, is there? And so it's no wonder that when we get to verse 12, John, author of this gospel, writes, "Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." Now, only the risen and death-conquering Jesus could do what they had witnessed that morning. Only the resurrected Jesus could provide for them every step of the way like it was nothing. Well, then the scene changes somewhat in verses 15 to 19 as they finish up having brekkie. Now, the focus of the story at this point is a discussion between Jesus and Simon Peter, one of the disciples. Now, the rest of the disciples are no doubt there as well, within earshot of what's happening. But John is interested in what Jesus has to say to Peter. Now, it's important to remember at this point, Jesus has appeared to the disciples and Peter three times now. Three times. And it still wasn't that long ago that all of them, including Peter, had abandoned Jesus when he was taken off to be crucified. They deserted him. Now, for Peter, this was particularly brutal because as earlier in John 13:17, Peter claims, "I will lay down my life for you." But instead, Peter deserts him and then denies him. He denied that he was one of Jesus' disciples. He denied that he even knew Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with him. Not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus predicted he would. So there's no doubt that that denial is still raw in Peter's mind as he sits there with Jesus. And so when Jesus asks the opening question to Peter in verse 15, well, it's sure to hit Peter right where it hurts. Now, this is no casual chit-chat. I mean, imagine being in Peter's position. Imagine having to face the risen Lord Jesus after boasting that you'd give up your life for him, only to then desert him and deny him. And then Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" In other words, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Now, Peter's response to Jesus is confident. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And they go back and forth like this three times. Now, Jesus' repeated questions in this instance, they probe Peter to the depths of his being. And Peter's third answer to Jesus' repeated questions, well, this one stands out. Now, he's grieved that Jesus has asked him the same question three times. You can kind of understand why he'd be a little upset at that. It seems as though Jesus maybe doesn't believe him. But that's not what's going on. Rather, the fact that Jesus asks him three times is meant to counteract Jesus' thrice denial of his Lord and Savior. By giving Peter three chances to proclaim his love for Jesus, well, Jesus is restoring Peter and showing him that those denials are ancient history. And Jesus gives him instruction after he answers these questions. And his instruction is threefold. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, each response to Peter's declaration of love, it has slight differences, but the basic thrust is the same. If Peter truly loves Jesus, then he will show it by loving the sheep. And notice, it's not just any sheep, but Jesus' sheep that he is to love. To love Jesus, then, is to love those whom Jesus loves. But before that can even happen, firstly, there must be sincere love for Jesus himself. Without love for Jesus, you cannot love his flock, Jesus says. And that's why love for the risen Lord Jesus is the beating heart of love for the church. Now, why would Jesus need to say this? Why would he need to point this out? Well, it's because of what he says next to Peter. So have a look at verse 18. Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Now, John then helpfully explains what Jesus means in verse 19. "Now, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, the reason that Jesus calls on Peter and his disciples to love him first and foremost is because following him, following Jesus, will not be easy. Indeed, for Peter, following Jesus meant going to his death on a cross, just like Jesus did. And Jesus wants Peter to be prepared. Think about this as well. Peter would have lived probably another three decades before what Jesus said here came true. 30 more years with this promise of an ugly death hanging over his head. But even so, he continued to follow Jesus, didn't he? Despite what he knew it would end with. And by the time that John had written this gospel, well, what Jesus had said here had come true. Peter had died following his Lord. Now that is love, isn't it? Well, what does this passage have to say to us then this Easter weekend? Let's spend some time drawing some conclusions. Now, as we do that, keep in mind what we said earlier. So as Christians, we're in a similar position to the disciples. And similar in what way? Well, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. That came a long time ago. But we are in a similar position in that both we and the disciples are looking forward to the fulfillment of Christ's promises. So in the chapter before this one, chapter 20 of John, the resurrected Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And what did he send them to do? Well, to fulfill the Great Commission. Their lives would now be about going out into the world and proclaiming the risen Jesus to the world at large. It wouldn't just be something they did kind of part-time. All of life would now be focused on this. And Jesus reaffirms this when he says to Peter in 21 verse 9, follow me. Now that's the position Jesus' disciples are in now, and that's where we are too today. We're in the same position. And sure, every week, every day, we're called to be followers of Jesus. But at no time of the year does that become more apparent, more clear, than when we're presented with the risen Lord Jesus at Easter time. And so, and with him kind of fresh in our minds, so to speak, well, we can refill the tank for a lifetime of service in Jesus' name. And that's why what happens here to the disciples is applicable to us too. So let's have a look at two things in particular to take from this passage. First thing. Now what becomes very clear here in John chapter 21 is that the disciples can't expect to be able to carry out their mission unless Jesus is with them. Now there are a few clues relating to this. Okay, that the fish, the net, and the breakfast. Now, during the disciples' first attempt at fishing, which takes them all night, they're completely unsuccessful. They catch nothing, nada. Okay, even though they're experienced fishermen. Then Jesus appears, and what happens? Well, they have a catch so large they can barely bring it all in. Now, all this leads them to realize unequivocally that it's Jesus who is there among them in verse 12. Okay, so the message is clear. To be prepared to follow Jesus, they must recognize who Jesus truly is. They must know that it's the risen Lord Jesus who provides for them as they carry out their mission. Now, this point is driven home further when we see them get out of the boat and Jesus has a meal already for them in verse 9. And again, when the net doesn't break, when they go to haul in that large amount of fish. All of it points to the fact that the risen Jesus will be behind everything that they do. And in turn, for us, that means as we follow Jesus, we're to do so remembering who Jesus truly is. Now, Jesus is the risen Lord who's at work while we carry out his work. And as he provided the catch for his disciples, so will he be able to provide all we need to do his will. Now, I don't so much mean that Jesus will provide kind of a roof over our heads and keep us fed, although that is true. But the emphasis of the passage, following the emphasis, the main thing to pick up here is how Jesus will be the one to ultimately do what's needed to carry out his work. But we're called to do it. We're called to go and proclaim the risen Jesus, to make disciples of all nations. But that can only be done is if Jesus is at work in what we do. If he's not a part of it, it's like trying to start a car without the engine. Right? You can't do it without Jesus. And why is it important to know this? I think because so often we can be tempted to think that it all depends on us, on me. It's up to me to make someone believe in Jesus. It's up to me to raise disciples. I think we know that that's the case when we become afraid when opportunities present themselves. Okay? And you think, what if I say the wrong thing? What if this person rejects me? What if I don't know how to answer this question? What if this makes me a social outcast? Now, it's not wrong necessarily to be afraid, but it does suggest that perhaps there's something more going on under the surface. It suggests that in carrying out the work of Jesus, we might be relying too much on me and not enough on Christ. But the great news, the news of this passage, is that ultimately it's not up to me. It's not up to me to bring about the catch. Now Jesus will do that, just as he does with the disciples here. And that is incredibly freeing. It means that when opportunities arise to carry out Jesus' work, we don't need to be afraid about what will happen. We don't need to be worried about how it will all work out. whether I'll remember all of Two Ways to Live when the moment arrives. Now, that doesn't mean that we can sit back and relax and kind of expect Jesus to do it all. But it does mean that we need to grab the opportunities he gives us with both hands and trust him for the results rather than ourselves. Okay, and so recognizing who Jesus truly is the first key to being prepared for a lifetime of service in his name. Now, the second main takeaway from this passage relates to the difficulties we'll have while following the risen Lord Jesus. Okay, now, when Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, he doesn't do so because he's feeling particularly needy or because his love language is words of affirmation. No, he does so to drive home the fact that following Jesus requires a love for Jesus that's greater than anything else. Now, Peter wouldn't have been able to carry out all that he did as an apostle if his greatest love wasn't for the risen Lord Jesus. And we can see that there's glimpses of that. We see hints of that in verse 7 when he throws himself into the water to get to Jesus. Yeah, Peter's certainly zealous in his love. But what Jesus is talking about requires more than just zeal. He's talking about a life where we're following him through toil, through danger, through hardship. And that became clear, didn't it, as we read verse 18 and verse 19, as Jesus referred to Peter's death. Peter ended up crucified in a manner almost exactly like the Lord that he served. And that's the hard truth from this passage. Following Jesus will require willingness to give up everything, even life itself. Now, this is the kind of love that Jesus is asking for from his followers. So, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe you're here because you enjoy the community. Now, maybe you're here kind of professing that you are a Christian, but deep down you're actually not sure if you're committed to him. Or whatever your reason, we're glad that you're here with us. But the question for you is, will you follow Jesus like the disciples do? Now, you might think, look, I'm not good enough to be able to follow Jesus. I need to wait till I'm in a better place to commit to him. But look at Peter. He just denied Jesus three times, deserted him and denied him three times. And here Jesus is restoring him into fellowship. Now, that kind of restoration is available to you too, no matter what your background, as long as you're willing to trust in Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, to trust that he died and rose again for your salvation, which is what we celebrate on Easter. Now, if you are a Christian already, if you're already trusting in Jesus, then the question for you is, are you prepared to give up everything to follow Christ? Are you prepared to give up all that the world has to offer to remain with him? Now, right now, that may not necessarily be a difficult choice, because we can follow Jesus and still gain a lot of the good things the world has to offer. But the moment is coming. The moment's coming soon when you'll be forced to choose between the things of this world and following Jesus. The question is, will you be prepared for it? Now, this guy behind me on the screen, this is a young guy named Ed McCulley. As a young man, Ed seemed to have everything going his way. He was an exceptional student. He was on the football and track teams, and he distinguished himself as a gifted orator. He was popular among his classmates. He got voted as class president. He entered law school, intent on becoming a lawyer. But then between first and second year of law school, something changed. All of a sudden, life took a dramatic turn. And rather than continuing on towards being a lawyer, he gave it all away. Became a missionary. Eventually heading to Ecuador to share the gospel with unreached peoples there. He went there with three other missionaries, including one, Jim Elliott. They were all killed, all of them, speared to death by the very people they were trying to help. Now, what changed in Ed's life? Now, what would cause someone to give up all that the world has to offer, only to be killed by natives in a foreign land? Well, true love for Jesus does, doesn't it? The love that Jesus calls his followers to have, including you and including me. Follow me, says Jesus in verse 19. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for a life of following Jesus? Or will you be destroyed when disaster, when persecution comes? The way to be prepared from this passage, from John 21, is to firstly recognize who Jesus truly is. The risen Lord, the one who is behind everything that we do. And secondly, we can be prepared and show our love for Jesus by being willing to give up everything to follow him. Because that moment where that's a reality is coming sooner rather than later. So, are you prepared? Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me even to death. Are you prepared? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it takes a lot of preparation to be ready for a life of service in Jesus' name. We pray that you'd help us not to take this lightly. Help us to do as Jesus encourages his disciples to do, to trust him for all things as we carry out his work, and to love him fully by being willing to give up everything for his sake. Father, help us with this, we pray, in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen.